So this morning we are beginning or continuing our series in the book of James titled Faith Works. And today we are looking at one of the most prevalent problems in our world, in our society, that causes societal discord. It causes interpersonal conflict. It causes office and family politics and so much more. And I can pretty much guarantee that all of us have experienced this at some point in our lives, both to our detriment and probably at some point also to our benefit, if we're truly honest and willing to acknowledge that. And this problem is the problem of partiality. If we're not quite 100% sure what that means, we could say that this is the problem of unfair bias, of favoring someone over somebody else, of playing favorites. The other night, my daughter Brooke and my wife Gwen had to go out for a bit. And when they came back, Brooke walked in to the house. She looked at me and she said, "Your favorite daughter is home." And I said to her, "Haley has been here the whole time." If it were true that either of my daughters is my favorite, then that's going to cause some problems. There's going to be jealousy and more. So I just tell them that they are both my least favorite daughters. And I find that that works pretty well to keep the jealousy in check and to keep their egos in check as well. Anyway, whether it's in our families, and actually before continuing on, let me just say by families, I don't mean just a husband and a wife and four kids and a bunny like we have in our household. I don't mean family in just that way. I don't ever mean family in just that way. Grown children moved out of the house, your own siblings, even if you're both in your 80s or whatever, grandkids, great-grandkids, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, all of that is family. So anyway, whether it's our families, our retirement homes, you know, wherever it is that we live, our places of work, the neighborhood leadership groups we might be a part of, the school board, church board, diving board, just making sure you're listening. It doesn't matter. In any of these kinds of settings, favoritism and partiality wrecks relationships, it ruins credibility, and it breeds jealousy. So we want to stay away from this stuff. And today's passage identifies this problem and then points us to a solution. So we're going to turn to James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. James 2 verses 1 to 13. We're going to read the first 7 verses to begin with. And then we'll look at those a little bit, and then we'll get to the last few verses in a little bit later reading. So this is God's word to you and me today, beginning in James chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meetings wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" Okay, so let's pause there for just a minute. If you're reading at home in your own Bible, just hold on just a second before continuing on. So this is not the first time that James has addressed economic differences within the church to whom he's writing. The first Sunday in this series, going back just a couple of Sundays, and the first Sundays we looked at the first 18 verses of the letter of James. And in verses 9 through 11, he addresses those, and this is the way he worded it, those in humble circumstances and those who are wealthy. And now, just 18 verses later, here it comes up again. So apparently, in this church, and probably it was an issue in the broader community as well. They struggled with economic differences. They struggled with an imbalance and how people were treated, but whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor. Can you imagine having a problem like that? I know you've got to like think wildly to imagine that such a thing could ever have existed, right? Okay, look, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Because we do still wrestle with that in our society and sometimes even in the church with a capital C. We still have challenges between the haves and the have-nots. And if you're watching this and participating in worship in the comfort of your own home with food in the refrigerator or food, you know, down the hall, the community dining hall, if you're, in a retirement community, and you've got glass panes in the window frames of your windows, and I have lived in parts of the world where that was not always the case. And if you've got a closet with clothes in it, even if you haven't gotten there yet today and you're still in your jammies, if those things describe you and the place where you live, then you are one of the haves of the world. You are on the wealthier side of the spectrum. And so most of us are on the positive side of that scale. The point here is that issues between the wealthy and the poor are not new. They have, this has not changed, and those problems are not going away anytime soon. In fact, Jesus himself said, you will always have the poor amongst you. So this letter that James is writing here, it was written somewhere in about the middle third. We don't know exactly when it was written, but somewhere in the middle third of the first century AD. It is, even though it was written then, it is still incredibly relevant for us today. Almost exactly 2,000 years later. And so this is the context, this imbalance between the rich and the poor is the context for favoritism that James uses here, this economic favoritism. And James gives the example of a couple of people coming into their church gathering, probably not in a building such as I'm preaching from here, that seated, you know, hundreds like we can do here, but in the context of somebody's home, kind of a house church kind of situation. And the context here, example he gives is of two people who come in to their gathering, where one person is wealthy, which is evidenced by his fine clothes and a gold ring on his finger, while the other is poorer, as evidenced by his filthy old clothes. And the summary of what he writes is this. If you treat those two people differently because of how they look, if you give preferential treatment to the wealthy person, give them the seat of honor there in the gathering, then you are showing partiality. You are showing favoritism. You are showing bias. And James is saying here that that kind of partiality has no place in the church. And this is not just James's idea out of the blue. Jesus explicitly says in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 that he came to preach the good news to the poor. He reiterates that message also in Matthew chapter 11 verse 8. But we also know that Jesus taught to wealthy and influential people as well. People who hosted dinner parties and banquets and wealthy tax collectors that he visited with. So James is just reiterating and emphasizing exactly what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught not only by his words, but also by his actions, which is what we looked at last week, by the way, that our words or our actions would line up with our words. So early on in the church, that is the message that took root, that James is conveying to them here. He's imploring them to live without bias and not have partiality. For instance, and we see elsewhere as well, it's not just in James's writing here. In the book of Acts, which is, if you're not familiar with Acts, it's like the first book of church history, documenting the birth and the growth of the early church, starting just a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, we read this, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." You see, economic status didn't matter. They didn't judge where a person was. They pulled things together, their resources together for the church, and they gave to anyone who came to them and had need. Maybe the most profoundly transformational moment in the New Testament in regard to this happens when Peter has a dream that completely changes his understanding of who the gospel is for, of who the good news of Jesus Christ is for, and how a person becomes a Christian. And he realizes that the gospel message is for anyone and everyone, and they don't have to jump through a bunch of Jewish hoops in order to become a Christian. So here's what we read in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. We read this. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Okay? So God does not show favoritism. Doesn't matter their background or their nationality or anything. And quite frankly, that was mind-blowing for many of their Jewish friends. They thought that God favored them. That God favored them who had that Jewish background in particular. And that mentality of we're the favorites, that started to carry into the birth of the church. That they were God's favored people. But there was this realization then, as we see in the passage we just looked at here, and as they reflected on Jesus' teaching, there's this realization that God has no favorites. That the gospel message is for anyone and for everyone. As Jesus says in the well-known John 3:16 verse, for God so loved the world, not just certain people, not just favorites. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, not just certain people, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now there is a specialness to being a disciple of Jesus, but it's not about being God's favorites. It's about the honor and the joy of being in relationship with our Creator God and letting him work through us to carry out the gospel message into the world around us and living for him. It's an invitation to relationship. And that invitation is extended into the world, regardless of any labels that people may put on us or that we may put on ourselves or that we may put on others. So saying yes to Jesus doesn't make anyone better than anyone else. It doesn't identify us as God's favored people. And James, in some pretty strong language, is telling them, quit the biases. Don't play favorites. No more partialities towards the wealthy. No biases against those who don't have financial means. And so, and while that was their context, the context that James was addressing, this elevation of socioeconomic status and letting that be the lens through which they viewed people, and James is addressing that, we need not be confined to financial position in applying this principle. It could be personal wealth, but it could be politics or sexuality or race or marital status or age or nationality or a myriad of other ways that we categorize people. God is not partial in regards to any of those things. He sees us all as created in his image. You are created in God's image. And James, just as Jesus did, is urging his readers and now us not to let those labels get in the way of how we treat one another. It doesn't mean that you have to agree on everything. It doesn't mean you have to bless someone's sin just as you don't want them blessing your sin. But we can still treat them without bias. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Well, let's keep reading in this passage to find out, because James does not leave us hanging. So this is picking up now in verse 8 and continuing through verse 13. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and that's the only place where we see this phrase like this, the royal law. If we really keep it, which is love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the key to getting rid of our partialities and our biases is to keep the royal law, as James calls it here. Now, you may know this royal law as the second of the two great commandments. We mentioned this, I think, last Sunday. Maybe it was the Sunday before. From these two commandments, all the other commandments, the rest of the law, hang upon them. Jesus says that himself. The first commandment is love God with all you've got. Okay, that version is the BNST, the Brian North Summary Translation. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so the whole law can be summarized on those two. It hangs on those two is the way Jesus puts it. And James is directly quoting Jesus here. Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't need to tell them that Jesus said this. They know it. And if we do this, we will avoid partialities. Why? Because this kind of love does not have biases. It doesn't have partialities. It isn't slanted towards one person and away from another. It doesn't have favorites. It doesn't assume something bad about one person based on how they look or past indiscretions that might be kind of ugly. It gives the benefit of the doubt. The foundational thing here is that this is how God loves us. This is how God loves you. God loves us without partiality, without bias, without favoritism. If God had partialities, if God had favorites, there'd be no hope. Because we fall completely short of his standard. But God loves us anyway, which is the good news. But before we get to that good news, we need to spend a little more time on the bad news. And there's a very important reason when it comes to showing no partiality, when it comes to this idea of showing no bias, no favorites, and loving our favors as ourselves, loving our neighbors as ourselves, living out this verse. There's a very good reason for why we must spend a moment on the bad news. So the bad news is that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It breaks relationship with our Creator. It pulls us out of the identity as being a child of God. It's not how God created us to live. And even just one sin does you in. I just made a little poem. We could set that to music and call it rap music. Even one sin does you in, okay? James points that out here. That's what he's saying here. But you and I are guilty of all kinds of stuff, not just one. Biases like we're talking about today. Greed, lust, power abuse, unhealthy anger, bad language, adultery, which Jesus, on all these things, he always lowers the bar. He makes it easier to sin, right? He says adultery is committed just in your heart. Even. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. Laziness, hoarding, gluttony, poor stewardship of our finances, poor stewardship of creation that God has put us in. Okay, I mean, the list goes on. The bad news, you could just list it. And the bad news would take up like the whole front page of the Seattle Times. Maybe even the whole front section. Okay, and look, they're looking for news right now. They're looking for news. So they could put this up if they want some bad news. And yes, the good news of Jesus trumps the bad news. That's what makes the good news so good. Mercy triumphs judgment, as James ends this section. But if we forget our own sinful nature, if we forget the bad news, it is easy to slip into a bias, a sense of favoritism toward ourselves. That's where it starts. It is easy to slip into selfishness or narcissism, or to use the word that is most commonly found in the Bible, pride. Pride is self-partiality. It is self-bias. It assumes that I am right and minimizes the sin in our lives. And from there, it is easy for it to broaden out to biases and partialities and favoritisms toward others, both for them and against them. If we only love those who look good on the outside because they have less obvious sin in their lives, and we don't have that same love for those who have more obvious sinful ugliness in their lives, then we're going to have partialities, just like in the rich and poor example in the first few verses that James is addressing in their context. So don't ever forget the bad news of your own sin first. Keep confessing it. Keep acknowledging it to the Lord. Keep acknowledging it to the people in your life. Ask for God's forgiveness and ask for the forgiveness of other people in your life as well. Ask them to forgive you. It keeps you humble. It keeps you from having partiality and bias toward yourself, and it helps you look at others with impartiality, without bias as well. Most importantly, perhaps, not perhaps, I take that back. Most importantly, our confession is a reminder of how impartial, of how unbiased God's love is for us and for everyone else on the face of the earth. Imagine if God plays favorites. Can you imagine if God played favorites? What if Jesus had brought a message of forgiveness and love, and it was only for certain people? And what if you weren't one of those people? I don't think we would like that very well. We would not feel loved. We'd feel excluded. But the fact is, God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves me in spite of my sin. And Jesus lived, died, and rose just for you, just as he has for everyone else on the face of the earth. And the expression of that love through Jesus is made real in your life when you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. So God shows no partiality, and you are invited into a relationship with him through faith in Jesus. When we come to a deep understanding of God's impartiality and have great appreciation for that, then we are more capable of being impartial toward others. When we realize how unbelievable his mercy and forgiveness is in our lives, and that we don't deserve it, then we are able to view others with that same kind of impartiality and unbias. We can live into the royal law, as James calls it here. We can love our neighbors, the people in our lives, just as we love ourselves, because that's how God loves us. That's how God loves you. We can love without partiality. The summary that James ends it all with here is that mercy triumphs over judgment. Love of neighbor triumphs over partiality and bias. How are you at living into this principle? Are you merciful or are you judgmental? This isn't to say that you can't have opinions or thoughts or standards. As I mentioned a moment ago, God certainly has all those, and certainly we can as well. Hopefully they are biblically informed. But in our attitude towards others, in how we interact with people, let's be impartial. Let's be unbiased as God is impartial, as God is unbiased. Let's interact with people the way that we would like them to interact with us. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let's view all people and treat them the way God does, with love and grace and impartiality. And when we do that, we'll be living into this royal law, the second of the two great commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you have a relationship where you've been partial towards them or partial away from them, against them. Perhaps God is even calling to mind right now someone, and you realize that you have slighted them, and you have not really given them a fair chance, or a chance for forgiveness, or reconciliation, or a do-over, or maybe it's the opposite, and you've been really biased towards them, and lifting them up on a pedestal, and making more of them than they really are. I just want to invite you to love them as God loves them. That's how he loves you, without any bias. So let's do that in our lives. Let's live without bias towards others. Let's live without partiality, because that is how God loves you. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you so much for this good news, that you do love us without bias, without partiality, without favorites. Thank you, God, for that. because we have sinned and fallen so short of your glory. And thank you, God, that you then make this good news available to all of us, regardless of our background, regardless of nationality, regardless of skin color, regardless of our own other preferences, whatever may be, Lord, that you love us. And so, God, help us to receive that and live into it in our own lives and in our interactions with others so that we might love others as we love ourselves. Help us, God, to do that in our homes, wherever we may be this week. We pray it all in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, Amen.